Exodus 14 is where we'll start. Exodus 14. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this evening, allowing us to be here, allowing us to open your word, allowing us to learn from it. Teach us tonight, God. Show us your victory. Help us to walk in that. Build us up with these words, with your spirit, with your love, with your commitment. Yeah, and just help us to hear this tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Sunday morning we heard these three phrases. We heard fight, flight, and stand firm. Stand firm. Okay, so we're going to use those three phrases again. I'm going to change the last word ever so slightly because it relates to these two stories that we're going to read about victory here in the Old Testament. And those last two words, well, I'll let you figure it out as we go because it'll be apparent once we get there. But here in Exodus 14, just two chapters prior, the Israelites were led out of Egypt by Moses. It says some 600,000 men. That means it's not including the women and children that were with them. So probably well over a million, possibly 2 million people leaving Egypt. And get this, they didn't just leave themselves empty-handed. They left with like all the riches of Egypt on their way out. It was actually pretty cool the way that worked out. So they're at like this very high moment right now as they're leaving, as they're going out, as they walk into the wilderness. And you get to Exodus 14 and all of a sudden, their circumstances are way different than what they just were. They've come to basically a dead end. There's a large sea in front of them. Anyone know the name of that sea? The Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. If they turn back around and go back through the wilderness, eventually they're going to run into Pharaoh's raging chariots coming at them. So that wouldn't be such a good idea. And then any other direction they go, it's basically just closed off and hard to navigate. So they really have no choice in this moment what to do. Now, our two instincts are those first two words, they're fight or flight. If you think about those two instincts, you could think about the root of those two instincts. When you want to fight something, when you react to it, when you're just something hits you the wrong way, a lot of times we could say that might be an aspect of our pride coming out of us when we want to fight against something that we hear. The flight aspect, what does that typically indicate in our hearts and minds? If we want to flee, typically fear, right? So we have the natural instinct to fight, which may be brought on by our pride, and then we have the natural instinct to run away, to flee, take flight, which might be instigated by our fear. But then we have one other way that we can respond, and I'm not going to tell you yet. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to set that story up for you real quick as well. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the reason why I'm using these two stories is because they say the same exact thing. God gives the same exact words. And I think it's very powerful. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel, and they get invaded by multiple enemies. Multiple enemies. I think they're the Moabites. Let's see what it says. Verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So there's that fear that we were talking about a second ago. So if you read through the story, they have two different groups of enemies coming to fight them. They have absolutely no chance of winning. Just zero chance of winning, and they don't know what to do. They're very unsure as to what to do. So Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord, and he leads his company in a fast. He leads the people in a fast. And before they decide to go out and face this oncoming onslaught, Jehoshaphat gets a word from God. And I believe it's through a prophet. Let me see here one second. Let's start reading in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken you, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, do not be afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now here it comes. You ready? Here's the instructions from God that is in this story and in Exodus chapter 14. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Do you guys catch the phrase? Stand still. What? Stand still? We have two enemies coming to destroy us. We're just supposed to stand here. Exodus 14, we are stuck with a sea behind us, wilderness all around us, and Pharaoh's army coming straight at us. What does God say? Verse 13, Exodus 14, 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Do you guys know what we stand in Romans chapter 5? Grace. How do we access that grace in Romans chapter 5? Through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Romans 5, 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you guys know the first moment God poured out his grace upon mankind? Any ideas? Marion says Genesis. Anyone want to add to that? Genesis. That's a good start. That's a good start. Noah found grace. That's the first mention of grace in the Bible, Genesis 6, verse 8. But how about Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28? This is the first instance of grace in man, in humanity's life. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And here it comes, ready? God said unto them. God spoke to them. God didn't just create them and set them off into their own little world. He didn't just create them and give them a couple of things to follow. Like he spoke to them. He speaks to us. He talks to us every single day. He talks to us in the mountaintop moments. He talks to us in the valley moments, but he's speaking to us. This is the first instance of God revealing his grace to humanity, speaking to us. He said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Like he gave them instructions that are easy to follow because he's empowered them to do those things. So when we get to these two stories in Exodus 14 and 2 Chronicles 20, and God speaks and he says, stand still, he's revealing his grace to them. He's revealing his grace to us when we're in the middle of whatever circumstances you can come up with in your mind. And he says, stand still. Don't fight. Don't come out in your pride. Don't flee. Don't run away because of your fear, but stand still, because this is how you will manifest my grace in the presence of everyone and everything around you. Stand still. Like, it's a word for us to receive. It's an instruction for us to hear and apply access by faith so that we can stand in it in the power of God in his grace. So why do anything else? Why worry? Why strive? Why make things come to pass that are totally 100% of your will and your volition and your power and have nothing to do with God? When God says something so clearly and so plainly and so simply as stand still. And he like, what happens in both those stories? They don't do a thing. They stand there and they see the salvation of God. Okay, Exodus 14, everyone knows the story. Moses lifts his hands. By the power of God, he parts the Red Sea. Amazing. Even more amazing whenever they all pass through and Pharaoh's army starts coming through, the Red Sea falls on them and destroys them. Yay. Nothing to do with the Israelites. Nothing to do with Moses even, other than that he listened and responded by faith to God. What happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when Jehoshaphat leads them and says the same exact words, stand still? Do you know what they end up doing before they go into battle? This is like the coolest thing. They just start singing. They just start worshiping God. They start worshiping God, and then they march to the battlefield where their enemies are waiting for them, and they find out God did something miraculous through the night. He turned them against each other, and they destroyed themselves completely in the night. So that when Israel walked in, there was nothing to do except, again, the way the Israelites walked out of Egypt. All they had to do was pick up all the riches and all the belongings of their enemies that were fallen at their feet. Now listen, when God says stand still and receive, or stand still and hear, or stand still, and like, it's just a simple call to obedience. Like, when we received Christ, all we did was stand still. All we did was say, yeah, I believe that. That's not me. I can't do that. That's Jesus who did that on the cross for me. I didn't do anything, so I stand still and I receive it. And what am I blessed with? All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. What does it say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? What are we blessed with? Something very similar. What does it say? 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hey, are you battling your sin right now? Stand still. Hey, are you walking in disagreement with people around you on a consistent basis? Stand still. Hey, are you just like so easily put off by the littlest things in every other person? Stand still. Like, let God minister to you. Let him speak to you. Let him fill you with his spirit so that you have love for people, that you start to walk in it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. You can't walk in the love that God has for you if you don't first stand still and receive it. If you say, oh, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to love everyone, da, 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 and like, you do it by the strength of your own mind and your own willpower, you're missing it. You're missing the point. Stand still. Stand way back here and say, okay, oh, God loves me. Oh, God poured out his grace upon me. Oh, God wakens my ear to hear morning by morning. He gives me new mercy every single morning. He revealed to me this day the fact that I woke up. He is like grace and mercy. Receive that. Believe it. And walk in it. Amen.
I would like to share a short message with you tonight about prayer. And particularly, I have Pastor Carl's book, Foundational Christian Truths, like Susie put it together with Pastor Carl. And he has in here a message about prayer that ascends as a memorial before God. So that's lesson three in the book. And I want to refer to that in the message tonight for a few minutes. We have graduation for MBCNS this Saturday, and I feel that it's an answer to prayer, that God answers prayer. I have to be honest, sometimes we ask God for something over and over again and don't get an answer, and that can shut us down. Like we could say, I'm not going to pray for that anymore. And so I want to talk and think with you about that tonight, that be careful with that, because there's so much in the scripture about prayer and about God answering prayer, God's way and in God's time. So 52 years ago, I was in Maine, and I found this church, this one, in Maine, and they had early morning prayer at 5:30 in the morning, and I didn't even know there was a 5:30 in the morning. So Pastor Stevens would meet at the church in the parking lot, and a group of people, 5 or 7 or 15 people, we pray, and it was, what are we praying for? He prayed for if God wants us to start a Bible school. And he had it in his heart to start a Bible school. And then he was praying for the area, New England, for people to come to Christ, for people to be kind of excited about their faith, for people to find Jesus in a personal way, for people to stop drinking and start going to church and live by faith. And, yeah, you know, in the prayer meeting, and for young people. And he was praying for that. I mean, the group was praying every morning, 5 days a week, honestly. Like, I couldn't make it every day, but I did the best I could. I think I went twice. Okay, so yay, I did too. Okay, so I was so impressed that they would go on and on and on. And then, as many of you know, we sent out some teams, again, prayer. And then when we went to Finland as a team, prayer. We carried that in our hearts, prayer. And then we bought a property in Lenox, Massachusetts. It was a 24 buildings on 84 acres in the Berkshire Mountains or hills for $900,000. It was a great deal. And we moved the ministry from Maine to Massachusetts. On the property was like a mansion. There were a number of buildings that were extraordinarily architecturally very special. And one of them was called Schermerhorn. And they gutted the top floor, and they made a prayer room with a big window, like maybe the size of that screen, that looked out over the hills, and it was a 24-hour prayer room. Anybody ever go there? Look at the hands. Oh, my gosh. Wow. You guys are all dead. Yeah, so just about. Okay, so 24 hour, honestly, and we were there for I think about 8 or 9 years, and we had prayer. And one summer, 200 people went out on summer harvest to different mission fields, and God raised up people, and it was pretty amazing. So from that, I have some thoughts with you about it, and it is, don't measure your life by the circumstances that you have. Like, learn how to live and look in 2 Corinthians 4:18 at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Let's put up on the screen Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call upon me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. So what kind of things will God do? And how fast will he do them? How fast will he do them, right? That's a big issue. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. And we see verse 3. It looks like prayers go up to God, and they are there, and they are incense. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. There is some mystery in that our prayers go to God and they stay there. They are there with the incense and in the presence of God. And when are they answered? What does God do with them? Well, he receives the prayers, and there is a ministry to God from us in our prayer. Turn to Acts chapter 10, and there was a unbeliever, Cornelius, that was praying, and he was a devout man, chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Yeah, isn't it? Yes, 3 o'clock. An angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers, your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now that for an unbeliever, I mean, he's not born again. How do we know he's not born again? Because the angel tells him to send for Peter, who will tell him the way of salvation. So the man is not yet saved. And isn't that fascinating? How many prayers are being prayed by unbelievers today, and somehow God has a value on those prayers? And I don't care to argue any theological point on, I love that discussion, but I want it to read as it reads. This man, not yet saved, is praying, and God is respecting the man's prayers. He hears the cry of the prisoner. That somebody in need, he hears the cry of the humble. He gives great grace to the humble. You can say, well, how can he be humble without being born again? I don't know. You can now talk to God about it. I mean, all right, so now, Now, there's a story in Luke 1 where we see something here with Zacharias. Remember the John the Baptist's father. And this is where Pastor Carl kind of brings this out. Maybe Susie remember the message or something like it? Yeah. Okay, so Luke 1, and to be honest, I was thinking about our time in Hungary when my wife was living here and I was over in Hungary, and I was very concerned about my family. I was concerned about my sons. I mean, Justin was 10 years old, 9 years old, and we have many family stories about it. I mean, in the beginning of a 12-year period. And I prayed. I remember praying a lot for my family. And I'm basically the message tonight, I hope it will minister to you, is like, don't stop. Don't stop. Greater Grace World Outreach. This is a work of God, and it's not about us in our flesh. It's about God in heaven hearing our prayers and doing things that we could never do. That giving people and raising up people and doing works in maybe faraway places that we could never do. But God in heaven is answering prayer. And it started at least 52 years ago that I know of, I'm sure more. But I love the whole idea that I cannot help believe that what we are witnessing in our lives is the evidence of God answering prayer. Yes. But this is a word for us. It may be delayed. And also, to be honest, it may not be answered. I don't know. Are all my prayers answered? Remember Ruth Graham, Ruth of Billy Graham's wife said, "Thank God God didn't answer my prayer. Otherwise, I would have been married to 7 different men." I prayed for 7 different men, 7 different occasions to get married to them. God didn't answer my prayer. Hallelujah. But he gave me Billy Graham, which was, you know, okay, whatever. All right, now listen. Listen. God may not answer my prayer my way. God may not answer it immediately. But in this story, God answered the prayers of this couple that could not have a child. Chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. They both were well stricken in years. So I wonder how long they prayed. How long did they pray for a child? Because now it looks like they're old now. I don't know what that means. Are they beyond the childbearing age and they're 50 years old or something like this? Then if they started when they were 20, that would be 30 years of prayer. But no answer. But the angel said, "Your prayers have gone to heaven and they've been heard." That's what the angel said to him. Let's read it. Let's read the text here. It says, chapter 1, verse 8. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, there were tens of thousands of people outside the temple. Maybe even, I think Josephus said, based what was it, 250,000 lambs at Passover that were slaughtered for the Passover. So he estimated that there were at least 1 million people in Jerusalem. So how many, when the priest goes in to offer the incense and to serve, and he does it once in his life. And now it's his chance. And when he's inside, that's when God talks to him through the angel. My point is simple. I'm just saying that these people were praying and praying and praying, and they didn't feel, I would imagine, they were not so much into praying anymore about it, because they're old. We just don't have a child. That's the way it is. Okay, we can live with that. But look at what was said to them. Verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Wait a minute. Don't give up on your kids. Don't stop praying for your church. Don't stop praying for different countries. Don't stop praying for the United States of America. Don't stop praying for the President of the United States, whether you like him or not. Don't stop praying for the leaders. Don't stop praying for the work of God that we see around the world. Do not stop praying for what is going on in your life. If we measure our life just by what we see, then where is our faith? But I want to say, this is another message, but I want to say, you've got to have a single eye. Matthew 6:19. That was really what I wanted to say tonight. I'm almost done, but go to the text and we'll see how this goes together. I hope it does. Verse 12. There was an angel at the right side of the altar. Verse 11. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Your prayer is heard. What prayer? Your prayer years ago. Your prayer that you and your wife prayed for 20 years didn't happen. It was heard. What? My prayer was heard. Really, Lord? My prayer was heard? Yeah. Your prayer was heard. You haven't seen nothing. You haven't seen it. You haven't seen any child. You haven't seen the answer. You haven't seen it, but I heard your prayer. Wow. We have a graduation Saturday. I would say God heard our prayers. 50 years ago, in Lenox, whenever, 35 years ago, and so on. I say this to encourage us. Help us, Lord, follow you. Follow you. One thing that I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, to behold, to gaze upon your beauty, and make inquiry in your temple. Now, we like beautiful things. Have you ever seen something beautiful? It kind of grabs a hold of you and you think about it. You watch it. You think about it. You meditate on it. You study it. Have you ever had something that maybe was in your heart? I don't know what for you what it would be. It could be it's a thing. It could be a garden, a house. It could be a child, a relationship, your husband or your wife, or it could be a career that you're fascinated on and that you're following and you're successful at it. I would say a professional athlete has something that's beautiful, that he studies it, that it occupies his heart. He's all about it deep in his heart. And that's common. But there's something you have to learn. You have to learn how to handle that. Because those are many things you will get occupied with. There's many things that you could fall in love with. There's many things that fascinate you. But the psalmist said, one thing that I desire, that I seek after. Now, how could God get a hold of me like that? How could God get my fascination? God draw me to his heart? How could Christ change, affect me so that I've got one thing in my life, and then I have all these many other sub-things that I manage and I handle, but I got one thing that I have in my heart. If your eye is evil, how great is the evil? But if your eye is single, how much you have, Matthew 6:19. So prayer, I believe, now honestly, it's a beautiful work of grace where prayer gets a hold of our hearts and we get fascinated with Christ. We are drawn to him. He loves us. We love him. We're drawn to his word. We're like relating to him in faith. We're drawn to him in grace. We are understanding he is powerful. If I can have God at the primary thing in my life and I can be obedient to God, subject to God, trusting God, believing in God, then there'll be nothing that we fear. We're free. We don't fear. We actually are empowered. We have access. We have God in our life. We have grace. Okay. The verse 13. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son. You shall call his name John." What? What? Yes, it happened. What? The answer came. What? I was heard. My prayers were heard. They were heard. And God has taken more care of you than you realize. God has answered so many of our prayers and taken care of us. God has sent us into parts of the world with the gospel. People have stood in marketplaces and raised their voice, and the Spirit of God bore fruit. And people went to bed that night, whether it was in Brazil or Argentina or Ghana or Uzbekistan or China. We have a record. We have answered prayers where the gospel has been preached with power and authority. And if you interviewed these missionaries or talked to them, you'd say, like, what are you fascinated with? What are you drawn to? And they would say many times, not always, but many times we would say, I have found Jesus in my life. And he's number one. I don't have number two. I got Jesus in my life. I gave him everything. I trusted him, and he gave to me this heart of faith. And I started to believe and believe God for things I can't see. And he will show me things that we know not of. And we're all part of something that we could say, we don't know this. This is way more than us. How can young people grow up in Christ and have it in their heart? How can parents have Jesus in their heart? How can people have prayers answered again and again? How can we live in our faith and see the hand of God happen around the world and things that are beyond us that we know not of? But God does it. Deliver the alcoholic, God, the drug addict, the adulterer, the unbeliever, turn to somebody, turn the water into wine, turn the unbeliever into a believer, and save a soul, God, in Jesus' name. I have heard your prayer. It's incense in my presence. It's your prayer. It's Ed's prayer, Debbie's prayer, Nancy's prayer, Billy's prayer. Those are prayers in heaven that are said, well, when are they going to get answered? I don't know. But the angel came years later and said, your prayers have been heard. You will have a son. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So that's the message tonight. I want to encourage you in it. I want to talk about it. I want to believe that we're in a very good place in our hearts, in faith. Don't let anything choke out your relationship with Jesus. And when Jesus says, Hey, come on over here. I want to talk with you. I want you in my presence. Now, they play the piano. We hear the piano. But I want to talk to Sophia. I want to see her face. I want to see Sophia. Yeah, but Sophia played the piano. I know she played the piano. And I know God created the universe. But I want to see her face. I know that God said these things and that God created the universe, but the psalmist said, one thing have I desired. I want to see his face. I want to behold his beauty. I want to know him as a person. I want God to be real in my heart. I want him real in my heart. When God is real in your life, then you're not going to live in fear. You're not going to worry. You're not going to be afraid. You're going to live with authority and freedom. And you're going to say, God is real. God answers my prayers. God takes care of me. God sends us into the world. We have a message from God. We have a purpose from God. We're in a church where God is in the church and helping us and answering us and sending people and doing a work of faith. And when we fall down and get hurt, we got God. And when we're disappointed, we've got God again. And when we don't get answers to prayer, we got God who hears our prayer, and he will answer if he wants to his way. He's a good God. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Okay. Lord, we have another 1975 was our first graduation. 2024 is what is that? The 49th one, is it? Is it 40? No. 49th graduation for us as a body. And we know you are in the work of bringing the gospel to the lost people that don't know who you are. This is a mystery to us. Who goes to hell? Who goes to heaven? How does the whole thing work? Neither is there salvation in any other, and there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. By then we know you are a fair God, a just God, and that's your business, how you judge and how the whole thing comes down. But we are told to go into all the world. And we started this by faith, by prayer, by faith, by love, by giving, by serving, by forgiving a lot. Forgiving, believing, going, looking at the invisible, and seeing things that are beyond us. Lead us, Lord, in a wave of prayer. Lead us in a life of faith. We will not give up on our children. We'll not give up on our marriages. We'll not give up on our church. We'll not give up on our country. We'll not give up on our mission. We'll not give up on the people in our neighborhood. We'll not give up on the homeless. We'll not give up at work. We'll not give up by the circumstances of life. We're not going to capitulate to the devil. We're not going to give up and surrender to him any territory. We are believers, and we have seen you in the Holy Temple. And we are inquiring and rejoicing and beholding your glory and your beauty, fascinated, drawn to you. We want to obey, trust, worship, love, be occupied with you. We want to hear from you. We want encouragement. If we become passive, the devil will run over us. The current of the river of the world will take us downstream. If we are indifferent, if our eye is not single, we'll be drawn by lust, drawn away into other vices and other things and distractions. But Lord, keep us focused. Focus us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Anyone hearing me right now, hearing the gospel that Christ loves you, Christ is a living, real God, the only wise God, the only wise God, the one that speaks to you and loves you and understands you, cares about you. He does not condemn you. He draws you by his love. He cares about you. He saves you from hell and gives you eternal life. In your heart, say to him, Jesus, come into my life. In Christ's name, amen.